Hello, HPC. Good to see you. Welcome to the next in our instalment of the letter to the Ephesians, written by the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to need in a moment for you to have your Bibles. So please get those open. Chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 3 to 14. Before we do that, though, let me just ask you, are you the kind of reader who likes to flip to the end of the book before you begin it, to find out which character is worth sticking with? You don't want to get too emotionally invested in a particular character who isn't going to make it beyond, you know, page 40. They're going to be brutally killed off and you'll be devastated. So you just read the last couple of pages to check and see who's still there, to give you an idea of where the book's going. Do you do that? Well, in life, what you believe about who will be there on the last page of history hugely impacts the decisions that you make here and now. In fact, we've seen a little bit of that playing out over the last year, haven't we? Who we believe is really in charge has a massive impact, a massive response, a massive impact on the way in which we respond to the whole COVID crisis. If you think that it's the government who are ultimately in charge of everything, then depending on the direction of the graphs, whether they're going down or up, you're either incredibly thankful for everything they've done, or you're very cross about all the things that they haven't done that you think they should have done. People who believe there's no one in charge have sometimes slipped into despair, a sense of hopelessness about the seemingly meaningless, unstoppableness of the virus. People who believe that there are a group of a shady, powerful cartel of business interests and billionaires who are actually in charge of everything and are managing this pandemic. Well, they've become wary and rather distrustful of everything. Paul wants us to be clear. Jesus is in charge. He is on the last page of human history. And that is amazingly good news. Let me pray for us as we see that from Ephesians chapter 1. Our gracious Lord, thank you so much for the fact that you are ordering all of history to bring everything together under one head, namely Jesus. Thank you that in him we are profoundly blessed. Please open our eyes to see more of that. And please help us to respond rightly as you show it to us. We ask this for Jesus' great glory and for our good. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. For he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfilment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. May the Lord be pleased to strengthen us and reveal his more of his blessing to us through the reading and, I pray, the preaching of his word. Amen. Well, I'm sure you spotted it, didn't you? Verse 10, the big plan, Jesus over all, to put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Jesus. That is the Lord's manifesto. That's what he's doing in the world. If you've ever been tempted to ask that question, and I guess lots of us will have done this year, what is God up to? The answer is, very simply, he is bringing everything together under one head, namely Jesus. He's like the great architect. He's rolled out his plan for creation. And it's to have everything, everyone, recognizing the greatness and the goodness of Jesus. In the death and resurrection of Jesus, he has laid the cornerstone. The foundations are secure. And now it's only a matter of time before the rest of this grand building is reconstructed, reconfigured under Jesus as head. Creation will be returned, retuned, if you like, to sing the song of praise that it was created to sing. Believers who are already dead will be united in their adoration of their saving God with those who are still alive when he returns. Followers from Jewish families will be united with those from non-Jewish backgrounds. Christians from Africa, Asia, America, Europe will be united around the throne of Jesus, dwelling in his eternal garden city. It's quite a vision, isn't it? Quite exciting. Those who oppose the Christians in Ephesus, those evil spiritual forces which were so powerful in this city, they too will bow before King Jesus in terror, in recognition of their sin, of rejection of him. This is God's plan. This is his plan for all of creation. Do you see how brilliant it is, therefore, to be a Christian? You're not, despite what the BBC might tell you, you're not part of some minority weird cult which follows a Galilean carpenter. No, you are part of the plan. You are part of God's plan for all of creation. Your little life, humdrum, repetitive, perhaps even boring, well, that is what God is doing in the world. You're on the winning team. Your character in Jesus will be on the last page of history. Congratulations, you make it to the end of the book. Now, this would have been big news for the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was an imperial city, and there were temples to all different kinds of gods. One of which was very important was to the emperor, to the Caesar. People came to worship him there because he was big news. He was incredibly powerful. He sat at the head of this vast empire. He had military might. He had wealth. But even him, even his temples were nothing in comparison to the one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple of Artemis in Ephesus. People came from miles to worship there. Whole businesses were predicated on providing for the needs of pilgrims who came. To worship Artemis was to be where it was at in Ephesus. Everyone was doing it, everyone believed it, everyone depended on it. And it was an incredibly physical religion, so permanent, so real. And yet, Paul shows us that actually, worshipping Artemis was just a wrong turn, was a dead end on the road of history. The shrine of Artemis stands in ruins today. while the gospel of Jesus Christ has continued to change the world. Why is that? Well, it can only be because this is God's good plan for all of creation. We need to see this because there are some things in our lives which seem so real, so important, that are actually sideshows, distractions from what God is really doing in the world, which is to bring everything together under one head, namely Jesus. So, my dear friends, don't be too impressed with the cleverness of our technology, with the power of our medical might, with the wisdom of our leaders. I guess that's not one that's too difficult to be not too impressed with the creativity of our musicians, with the wealth of our nation, with the power of our media. None of these things will last. All of them will be brought into submission under the Lord Jesus. Christians, you aren't missing out by following him. There isn't a better thing you could be doing with your life. What you're doing, worshipping him, honouring him above all others, is the reason creation exists. And it is what everyone will be doing one day. God's plan is focused on Jesus. That's the big news. That's the good news. But there's more. In him, in Jesus, we are profoundly blessed. How? Have a look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Because we're in Christ, because we belong to him, because he's made Christians one with him at the very deepest level, then we are with him where he is in the heavenly places. In the real but unseen realm of spiritual activity that surrounds all of our physical realm. Because we are in Christ, we receive what he deserves, which is unending blessing. Everyone who becomes a Christian receives these real blessings. Verse 3, did you see that? With every spiritual blessing, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Whether we're aware of them or not, these things are ours if Jesus is ours, if we are in him. Imagine what it must have been like, would you, for a moment, to be Kate Middleton waking up the day after she had married Prince William. Presumably, she didn't feel very different from the unmarried Kate Middleton who had woken up the morning before. But suddenly, because she was now in the British royal family, well, everything had changed. People held the door open for her as she went down to breakfast. She could look round the palace she was living in and say, oh, this is my home. She had people to drive her around, people to cook for her. She could pick up the phone to the Queen and the Queen would answer her telephone call. She had influence. She had a new name. She was now the Duchess of Cornwall. Why? Well, because she was royalty. It must have been very odd for her because on one level, nothing had changed. She was still the same person she was the day before. But on another level, everything had changed because she was now a member of the British royal family. She was now in the Windsor family, if you like. Being in Christ makes all the difference. And Paul wants to make sure we're clear on that so that we can see these verses are peppered with the phrase in Christ, in him. That's how these blessings come to us, because we are in Christ. Let's have a look at some of the blessings that we're blessed with. I'm going to do that under three headings, past, present, and future. Here's the first one. In the past, he chose us. God chose us. Have a look at verses 4 and 5. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. Before there was anything, apart from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Father chose us to be part of his family. God chose you. Isn't that remarkable? It's hard to imagine, I think, a greater expression of love than to be chosen. When I was at uni, I played rugby, and at the end of our training sessions, there would always be a sort of half an hour game of rugby, which we all look forward to much more than the drills and the fitness stuff. It will tell you something about my skill level, and perhaps come as no great surprise, that I was always chosen last when we were choosing teams. It became something of a club joke, so much so that the person who was chosen second last, the person who was chosen just before I was chosen, used to get a bit of a hump on because they realised that actually they'd really been chosen last because Rory was always chosen last. We love to be chosen, preferably not last, but we love to be chosen, don't we? I so admire people who choose to adopt children. To give that child their name, their love, a new start, a new status, is such a powerfully loving and deeply moving thing to do. I think it's something that we as Christians ought to do more of, or at least consider doing more of. Because actually that's what's happened to us. We've been chosen. God loved you so much that before there was anything else, he decided to choose you to join his family. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? Here's another blessing. In the present, he redeemed us. Verses 7 and 8. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. God has rescued us from the eternal hell that our sins deserve. In Jesus, his death becomes our death. His blood shed covers over our sins. He pays the debt that our sin has run up. We are forgiven. What sweet and precious words those are. I don't know if you've ever had someone for you pay off a frighteningly large debt that was owed. If you have, perhaps a fine or a fixed penalty notice, someone has, in your family has paid that for you. If that's ever happened to you, then you will have tasted just something of what the Lord has done for all Christians. Why has he done it? Have a look at the end of verse 7. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Why does God redeem us? Why does God forgive us? Why does God act like this towards us? Well, because that's what he's like. That's what he does. This is the kind of God that he is. This is his nature. He is rich in undeserved favor. He lives to be merciful. He loves sinners. So we no longer need to be held captive by our guilt. You and I need no longer be crippled by the shame of the disappointment that we fear we are to our Heavenly Father. Our sin is gone, covered over, destroyed in Jesus' death. We're no longer captive to it. The Lord no longer holds it against us. So we're free, free to enjoy being in his family. We're confident that we won't be suddenly sent away, that there isn't going to be an inquiry which will uncover something that we've done or said or thought, or some good deed that we haven't done or said or thought. And this awful revelation will cause God the Father to say, well, actually, I didn't realise you were like that. Be gone. I want nothing more to do with you. That just isn't going to happen because we've been redeemed. We were chosen. We've been redeemed. We're family. All records of our wrongdoing are destroyed. We were chosen. We can enjoy forgiveness and redemption now. And in the future, we will have perfect unity with Jesus. Verses 9 and 10. We've touched on this already. Verses 9 and 10. And he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfilment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. The mystery, by the way, referred to in verse 9, it's not like an Agatha Christie mystery. It's not a whodunit, something that you have to puzzle out. Rather, it's referring to something that was hidden but is now revealed. Imagine you meet me in town. I'm carrying this huge bag, bulging full of stuff. You've got no idea what's in there. It's a mystery until I say, oh, have a look and show you it's some clothes, which I've probably grown too fat to wear during lockdown. And I'm taking them to the charity shop. The mystery is revealed. Well, so it is for us. We're reminded that the Lord has made known to us his plan to make Jesus the head over all things. It's a gift. He's revealed it to us in his word. We're no longer in the dark. We know where history's heading. We know who's left standing at the end on the last page. And because we are in Jesus, therefore, we will be standing at the last page as well. I know that sometimes feels very, very unlikely, that we doubt it. And so God wonderfully gives us his Holy Spirit as a deposit for our future inheritance. Have a look at verses 13 and 14, two words which are really key. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Did you hear those two words? The Holy Spirit is our mark of belonging to the Lord. He is the Lord's seal upon us. He guarantees our future with Jesus. He's also described as a deposit. But let me think for a moment about that idea of being a seal. You attach a seal to something to say, this is mine, don't you? This is my signature. This is my document. This is my contract. In a funny way, I grew up on a sheep farm, and when you had finished shearing your sheep, all the different farms had a unique way of marking their sheep. A particular colour of paint, a particular location on the sheep's body where that paint would be applied to say, this sheep, if it gets lost, if it goes wandering, if it breaks out of a field, this sheep belongs to this farm. This is the seal, if you like, of that farm. And so is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's seal on us, his people. He's also described as a deposit. Now, if you put a deposit down on a house, you're saying, here's the cash, and there's plenty more where that came from. Here's the cash, guaranteeing that there is more to come when we pay for this. And so the Holy Spirit is our deposit of eternal life, of eternity with Jesus. Through him, we start now to enjoy a relationship with the Godhead that is only going to get better and better and better. He's the first course of a sumptuous banquet. He says there is more joy to come, more delight, more love, more relationship, more intimacy than you even experience now. Things are only going to get better for you as a Christian. Why does God do these things? Well, we've already said it. It's what he's like. Have a look at verse 7. All this in accordance with the riches of God's grace. in accordance with the riches of his grace. It goes on, doesn't it? In accordance with the good pleasure of his will, in conformity to the purposes of his will. He blesses us because he is an overflowing fountain of blessing. He just blesses because he can't stop. He loves to bless. He spills over with blessing. He pours out blessing. That's what our God is like. And our response, well, should be to praise his glorious grace. That's what verse 6 says. Verse 12, verse 14. All these things are done to the praise of his glorious grace. So these wonderful privileges are meant to stir our hearts to serve him with the worship of our whole lives, to open our mouths to praise, adoring him, along with other Christians, speaking together of his wonders and his excellencies, the greatness of being blessed by him, and also to praise his goodness to those who aren't yet Christians. Speaking openly and thankfully of the difference that it makes to be chosen, to be redeemed, and to be united fully with Jesus. Why don't I pray that we might be like that? Heavenly Father, please would you help us, stir our hearts, fill us with joy at the incredible blessings you've poured on us, that we might live and speak to the praise of your glorious grace. Amen. I hope that's encouraged you, HPC, and I hope it gives you something in your home groups to get your teeth into and to be discussing.